We started it last week. We're talking about our mission statement. Common Ground has what we call a mission statement. It's found and printed on the backside of our worship folders every single Sunday. And I know last week I asked if anyone here knew it by heart. Our mission, again, is knowing Jesus Christ as our ultimate treasure and joy, growing together in biblical maturity as a covenant community, and going unashamedly with the gospel to our neighbor and the nations. And so we are going to look at this mission statement for these next, three Sundays or so. So we've already done one. Today's number two we'll do next week. We'll look at going next week. And I'm going to do my best again to explain and encourage the purpose and reason behind such a mission statement. Even again, when we use these words mission or mission statement, what is meant by these words and phrase? As I said last week, having a mission statement or a vision statement is very hip and cool and in right now. It's a popular thing to do. Many companies, churches today have a prescribed mission statement. And as I said again, so what? What's the purpose of a mission statement? And the words knowing and growing and going are clever little words that are easy to remember. But without the rest of the sentence, they alone have no real meaning or carry any weight. And so there is, though, a particular order here of great importance. And this morning we're going to do the growing together in biblical maturity as a covenant community. But there is an order here. And in other words, no one grows up in Christ without first knowing and delighting in Christ. Okay? Therefore, the knowing part is crucial to the growing part of our mission statement. I hope that makes sense. And therefore, it is imperative that we train and equip the entire church in this biblical maturity as a covenant people. Then eventually, as we would, and we should go forth with this saving, redeeming message of truth that transforms and radically changes lives. Until your life is radically changed, you will never go out and tell others how their life can be radically changed. Amen? It's what it's about. When you're excited about something, you're going to share that something with someone else. It's part of our DNA, our human nature. It's who we are. And beloved, it's real easy to get lost in our own personal spiritual growth and maturity, our own very special and spiritual self-help course, just me and God doing our own thing together. And yet, that is not the way in which God has designed our spiritual growth to take place. We are called to grow up together in the body of Christ. We belong together. We actually, believe it or not, need one another. We are growing together in biblical maturity as a covenant community. God's mission has a church. The mission is rooted in the identity of God Himself. God, guess what? Sent Jesus. And now Christ sends us out to do His mission as well. God's mission has a church. Every church is to be a mission-stating, mission-loving, mission-sending church. And the church is on a mission from God, and part of that mission and a crucial part is growing together in biblical maturity as a covenant community. And when you think of our mission statement that we have on the back of our worship folders, it's really what it really comes down to is basically, our ultimate purpose and our ultimate task. Our ultimate purpose is what? What is our ultimate purpose? What's the reason for your existence? It's to do what? It's to give glory and worship to God, right? Ultimate task, the ultimate work that we're to do is what? To go and to make disciples. Our mission statement is just a clever little way of describing this that's found in the scriptures, in the text, time and time again. The question, though, is how do we mature and grow up in Christ, all right? Do we really need each other? Do we really need the church the local body of Christ. And today there is seemingly very little care or concern for the church in America. There is little or no allegiance or serious commitment to the body of Christ. Everyone seems to be doing their own thing. And even spiritual growth and discipleship has become this personal, individualized self-help endeavor. Now, granted, you and I are personally responsible for our own spiritual depth and maturity. And I'd say this, now hear me, to some degree, all right? But sadly, many think they can jettison the church and yet still somehow grow up in Jesus Christ. Beloved, discipleship and spiritual growth is rooted in the body of Christ, in the family of God, within the context of the local church. The mission and task of going and making faithful followers of Jesus Christ was given to the church, all right? And I could say with absolute certainty that you will never consistently grow up and spiritually mature outside and apart from the local church family. I hope you hear this. God designed our biological families to help grow us up, to mature us, to develop us, good, solid, godly parenting usually makes for good, solid, godly children. And in like manner, that's what the church is to be about. True spiritual growth doesn't happen in a vacuum, but it transpires within, again, the context of the local church. God has sovereignly chosen to use this covenant community, this fellowship of the saints, as the gracious means for the building up and maturing of his body. We are called to hold one another accountable. Do you get that? We are. And so often that falls on deaf ears, or we don't want to get in people's faces, or we don't want to challenge people or bring to them a word or encouraging word. We just, no, I don't want to bug them or whatever it is. Shame on all of us if that's your attitude. I pray that you're praying for me, that you'd be encouraging me, that you would want me to grow up and mature in Christ. I know the elders of this church, that's our role, that's our goal. We want and desire for you to be spiritually mature. Do we not? And it's just common sense. I've said this before. No one should be walking in here at your age and wearing diapers, right? You would think, well, that's weird. Or sucking their thumb, or having a bottle at your age. You'd say, that, grow up. We are. We're to grow up. And as true believers in the body of Christ, we should all have great concern and care for the spiritual growth and development of one another. It is just not the pastor's or the elder's responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the church. All right? The entire congregation should be involved as well. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, again, a fabulous verse on this aspect of the body. But he says this, rather, speaking the truth in love, again, we're to speak the truth in love, for always and every time in love, we're to grow up in every way. What way? Every way. Into him who is the head, Christ, into Christ, from whom, from Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. We are those joints. We are that body. When each body part is working properly, working correctly, when we are functioning properly, it says this, it makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. You're responsible. I'm responsible for this building up of the body of Christ. We're going to look at a section here that I think epitomizes some of this point, the second point of our mission statement. So I want you to grab your Bibles, please. And I want you to follow along. This is, again, just a glorious section of Scripture. 1 Peter, you can see that in your worship folders. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read here aloud verses 2 to 10. This is a section that I think some of us are familiar with, but again, it just needs to be read and studied and proclaimed and preached this morning, and it fits wonderfully. Peter writes this, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Lord, again, I would ask for your Spirit-led empowerment. I'd ask for your grace to fall upon us right now. I'd ask for your Spirit-led discernment and knowledge to grasp our minds. Lord, that you take the fog out of our heads right now and you'd replace it with truth. That we would listen attentively. We would wake up right now and ask, Lord, that you would show us these truths, that you would reveal to us something new, something that we can hang on to, something that we will remember and use and change our lives with, Lord. Lord, in spite of me, in spite of all of us, Lord, we're fallen, sinful creatures in need, every single breath we take, in need of you in your saving graces. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does one grow up spiritually? How do we become more mature? How is one changed and transformed for the glory of God? How do we make disciples? These are really profound questions, and in many churches, in many scenarios, nobody gives a hoot about what this is saying. I'm going to tell you that. Because if we did, we'd be growing up in Christ. If we did, we'd take serious the charge and call to go in and making disciples of every nation. My prayer is that we'd understand how we make disciples this morning. How do we grow up? And I have that half a sheet if you want to pull that out here to help you out. I have by following God's divine construction plans. Peter here is very purposeful in the way he writes. Number one, if you want to write this in, fill in the blank here. Number one, how do we, again, we grow up. How do we grow up? How do we mature? We grow up by following God's divine construction plans. The first one, though, is we grow up in Christ. In Christ. Verse 2, notice that Peter states that we are to grow up in regards to salvation. All right? What does a sentence like that mean? All right? Salvation. Can you use that term just out there on the city block of downtown Stillwater? Can you walk into your friend's place and just say, "Hey, salvation"? You know, salvation, saved unto what? Saved. Saved from what? What do you and I need saving from, right? These are huge questions. Saved for what purpose? Why do you and I need to be saved? Who does the saving? What is salvation? And how do we grow up into it? Obviously, he writes this sentence, and obviously Peter, he writes to this dispersed bunch of Christians across this region. They would have read this and they would have said, okay. They would have had some grasp of what salvation is. Saved. This is hugely, absolutely hugely significant in your life. It's the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth, right? God sent his Son to what? To be the what? The Savior of the world. He died on a cross for what reason? Why did he bleed? Why was he nailed up there? Why did he have to suffer? For salvation. Saved from what? From sin. Many of us can relate. We were indeed shackled, imprisoned in sin, were we not? But we've been set free. Glory, hallelujah. We've been saved from God's righteous wrath. We've been saved from hell and condemnation, eternal torment and suffering. Imagine that. You've been saved from all that because you deserve that. Why do you deserve that? Because you're a sinner. And God sets us free not because anything you've done. No one in this room, it says, no one in the Bible tells us, no one can boast, I've done this, I've done this. No, you are a wretched sinner in the eyes of God, except that he decided, because of his good pleasure, to save you. That's good. That's what we call good news, right? This is glorious news. Saving. And then, beloved, this is key as we grow up into salvation, understand this whole big entirety of our salvation process, that our past event of our justification, that we were saved back here by the grace of God, and now we're in this sanctification process as we continually grow to become more Christ-like and more godly. And then we look forward to that future salvation process, that what we call glorification. One day in which we'll see Christ face to face and we'll be like him. We'll be perfect. No more tears, no more issues, no more trials, no more tribulations, no more pain. I can't wait. Salvation. It has that past, present, and future aspect, but we're to grow up into this salvation. And it says that we are to long for in this verse. It says we are to long for. We are to crave. We are to yearn for this pure spiritual milk. Some would say, some versions actually have it, the pure spiritual milk of what? The Word of God. You're to crave after God. You're to yearn for God. You're to delight in God. You're to thirst and hunger for God. I love verses like this. And it says, how do we do that? This metaphor should be pretty simple. It says, as a newborn baby, as much as a newborn baby needs and craves and wants for the milk of its mother, this is what we should be craving. And it's easy to understand. Without the mother's milk, man, real simple here, what happens to that baby? What happens to that baby? It weakens, gets sickly, and eventually what? It dies. It dies. And he puts on this section here this exclamation point. And he says this, if indeed you have tasted, again, that the Lord is good. We have this milk, and it's good tasting, this pure spiritual milk. And then he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, he's putting on kind of an exclamation mark here, or he adds this supernatural fuel to the spiritual flame by simply making one profound rhetorical statement. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is a very circular argument here. I really like chocolate milk. You probably didn't know that. Maybe you did. I've tasted it. I love it. I want more of it. I could seriously drink gallons of that stuff. I'm not kidding. I can go buy a carton of that. I'm serious. The whole of just moo. I like the moo stuff, the moo juice. It's true moo. You ever tried the true moo? Some of you are nodding your heads. Love it. It's thick. It's chocolatey. I'm down in it. I love it. And guess what? The more I taste, the more I want. Amen, brother. That's how it works. And so it is with Jesus. If you have seriously tasted the sweet, savory delight of God in Christ, you cannot help but want more of Him. Amen? And the more you taste of Him, the more you want of Him. If you truly understand, and He says this, though, let's not miss this. It says what? That you've tasted that the Lord is good. Is God not good? That's where that whole salvation fits together with this as well, in this sentence structure and His wording in this text. God is so good. Why? Because He saved you. He redeemed you. He sets you free from sin. God is good, is He not? He's good and gracious and compassionate. He always and forever has your very best in mind. Get that through your brain. Even when things are difficult, He still loves you, adores you, pours out His grace and compassion on you. He still has His best in mind for you. Amen? That's our God. What a God. What a good and gracious God. None of us, now think about this, none of us would truly love God if it wasn't for His grace. We wouldn't. We couldn't understand goodness apart from God's goodness and grace. We would not understand it. We'd have a semi-understanding, a horizontal level here between us. If you're nice to me, I might be nice back. If you're good to me, I might be good to you. But you know what? That unconditional goodness, that unconditional grace, that unbelievable, unconditional love of God, we don't understand that or grasp that apart from the work of the gospel, apart from His saving work on that cross, His grace, okay? He's good. Have you tasted that? Have you realized that? It's wonderful. And if we truly understand the goodness of God, you will desire and long for more and more and more and more and more of that amazing, gracious goodness. If you appreciate and grasp as best as one possibly can in this fallen flesh of ours the wonder and blessing and privilege of God's everlasting, all-surpassing salvation, guess what? You will crave for more and more and more of it. You'll grow up into it. So many times in scriptures, these types of verses pop up. But listen to these. Psalm 34:8, same as this, taken from this psalm. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in Him. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandments of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my portion of food. He loves God's word more than his sustenance that he has before him. And he could have the best food laid out. Job was rich. He could have had anything he wanted on the planet at that time to eat. And yet he craved God's word more. Jeremiah 31:14 says, I will feast the soul with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. What are we satisfied in again? His goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. He's great. He's awesome. He's compassionate. He's everything. Taste it. Know it. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I would say better than True Moo chocolate milk, man. I mean, it is. Psalm 19. Right? God's law, His word, His precepts, His commands, it says here, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Again, Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord again is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Psalm 107:9 says, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul God fills with what? With good things. Good, 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 good. God is good. All the time, right? Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. If you're not satisfied, it might be that you're seeking the wrong thing. This is what are you hungry for? That's a question. What are you thirsty for? What do you crave for? What do you yearn for? What do you long for? What are you personally chasing after? What is it that fills you and satisfies you and brings you the greatest delight and ultimate pleasure? What is it personally for you? I pray it's God. I pray it's Christ and His goodness. This is what all these verses are lending themselves towards that I just read, these Psalms and so on. It's a question, and this one here in chapter 2 in Peter, it's a question of ultimate purpose and motivation. In other words, what is the driving force and motivating factor in your life? Do you hear that? What is it? What is it that gets you up in the morning and sustains you throughout the day? Is it because, oh, I got a big party I got to be at, and I'm going to party hardy, it's going to be awesome. Or I got a big game I get to go to today, or this is going to happen, or this is going to happen, or I'm going to get drunk, or I'm going to do this drug, or I'm going to find all this satisfaction over here. But what is it that keeps you going when difficulties hit the fan? What do you do? Or where do you go to find that unswerving innate joy when the battle rages so furious around you, and yet you're still holding strong and trusting in Christ, in His goodness, in His compassion, and in His grace? What keeps you to keep on, keeping on when suffering and trials and pain and agony are ever present? And it happens, doesn't it? It happens to all of us. The quest should be, is it the sweet, savory taste of Christ and His living word? Or is there something else? Is there another idol that you seek and long for other than Christ? May we never forget that it is God and Christ that deserves, again, all the credit and receives all the glory. And he uses this metaphor as he talks about building and building stones and living stones, and we're going to talk about that. But again, Ephesians 2:20 tells us that this church is built on the foundation of the apostles in Christ Jesus. And Him, it says, being the chief cornerstone, which Peter talks about here. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We grow up in Christ. We are built up in Christ. We savor and taste Christ. Our God is a good and gracious and compassionate God, is He not? So the first thing, again, we grow up in Christ. Pretty obvious. Point number two here, if you want to write it down. We grow up together. We grow up together. Beloved, it would be unthinkable to Peter here, or to the Apostle Paul, or any of the apostles, or any of the writers of the Bible, or Jesus Christ Himself. It would be unthinkable to think that one can grow up and mature and become a fully devoted, faithful follower of Jesus Christ apart and separate from the body of Christ, His church. It's just, it's not in their vocabulary. It's not in their mindset. It's not thought of. And as you read this text, as we did already, I want you to take note of the plurality, this corporate aspect in this text, the covenant community that is found prevalent in this text. And then I want you to pay attention to these sharp and vivid contrasts that Peter intentionally uses to make his huge and glorious points. All right, again, listen here. And it says, as you come to Him, who's Him? God. God, it says in verse 4 here, is a living stone. He's alive. This stone that was rejected by men, there's a negative, there's a contrast. All right, but the positive is what? But in the sight of God, Christ is chosen and precious. Verse 5. We have this comparison. You yourselves are like living stones. He has this construction project, this building project here planned. You yourselves are like living stones. Again, wait, a stone isn't alive. Do you ever notice some of the metaphors he chooses to use? A living stone? But we're alive. These stones are alive. They're being built on Christ. And it says what? We're being built up, verse 5, as a spiritual house. What's that talking about? The spiritual house, who's that? That's the church. That's the church. That's you and I. To be what? A holy priesthood. Wonderful. Holiness. Sanctification. It's so important. And why? Here again, we see here our ultimate purpose. What's the church's ultimate purpose? Here's the church's ultimate purpose. Again, what? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Glory and worship of God. Worship God. Spiritual sacrifices. Romans 1 and 2. You guys know that one. I urge you therefore, what? Brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We offer up these sacrifices. We praise God. This is a great, great definition of the church in verse 5, and a great, again, point being made of our ultimate purpose. And then he backs all this up, for it stands in Scripture. He backs it up in Scripture. He uses the Scripture, the Bible. He stands on the truth. And it's interesting, he says here, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, again, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But he says again, verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. I don't know if there's anything to do with this, but stone, rock, stone, cornerstone. It's found here multiple times in this text. Peter, what does his name mean even? Rock, stone, rock. I don't know. Just throwing it out there. But again, we grow up together. But look at verses 9 and 10. Speaking again of the church. But you, this is so good, this great contrast again. But you now are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's who you are. What's the result of that? What's the church's ultimate purpose? Verse 9 again, what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you, contrasting out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that a great verse? There's one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. This is the church. This is who we are. And again, did you do anything? Did you have anything to do with this? No, God did it. Hallelujah, in Christ. He made you this royal and holy priesthood. He made you this holy nation. He made you this people for his own possession. Oh, again, last Wednesday we talked about being adopted. We are children, children. We belong to the Most High God. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is God not good? What a God. What a God. Again, he gets all this credit. But let's look at these contrasts. Once, you were not a people. Sad, ugly. Ugh, don't want to be there. But now you are God's people. Yeah, happy. Once you have not received mercy. Ooh, yuck. Ooh, I'm going to hell. Ooh, no. But now you have received mercy. This is great. Negative, positive. Wonderful contrast to make his points. This is great, again, of a great, great definition of the church. We grow up together. We need one another. And lastly, let's look at the third, or the next divine construction plan that we should follow. We grow up. This is not going to blow anyone away. We grow up by faith. Faith. We grow up by faith. We grow up in Christ. We grow up together. We grow up in faith. Look at what it says again, 6 to 8 here. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And listen to what it says here. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes, who trusts in Christ, whoever believes in Christ will not be put to shame, will not be disgraced, will not be dishonored, will not be disappointed. That's a promise. A glorious promise. And he backs up again his statements here in Scripture. And so it says, the honor, not dishonor, but for those who believe, there's honor. But for those who do not believe, those that have rejected Christ, they find these words to be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And that is how it is, isn't it? When you say the name Jesus, I don't care who you are and what arena of life you're in or what conversation is up with any group of people, wherever you are, and you say the name Jesus Christ, what happens? There's either going to be people that go, wow, or there's going to be people that go, ooh. It's what it is. It's either this or that. It's either this negative or this positive. Either received mercy or you haven't received mercy. You're either not part of the kingdom or you are a part of the kingdom. You're either saved, redeemed, or unsaved, unredeemed, and heading for hell. It's one or the other. But we grow up, it says here, by faith. Faith. Trust. And it tells us further here. They stumble. Why? Because they disobey the word. They refuse to believe as they were destined to do. That's kind of a harsh sentence, isn't it? I pray no one here is refusing to believe. I pray no one in this room this morning is refusing to trust Christ. I hope no one is stumbling or taking offense at this wonderful, pure, unadulterated gospel message that Peter has written down for us to grab hold of this morning. No one grows up in Christ apart from faith and belief in Christ. We are saved. We are saved by what? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need this church. We need to encourage each other in that faith, that walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Trust. Faith. I pray 2014 is a year of increased faith in all of our lives. I pray as a church that we would own up to our own spiritual growth as a community of believers. We need to own the church. We need to take ownership of this local body. We do. We need to quit talking about spiritual growth and discipleship and start actually making disciples of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we just don't want you to grow up in Christ in this church, in this local community, this covenant. We expect you to grow up in Christ. And there's so many venues that we'll be sharing in the next few weeks of how do we do that? Aaron invited people to a Bible study on Thursday morning. We have growth groups. We have TTIs, Theological Training Institutes. We have men's retreats and women's retreats throughout the year. We have so many avenues for you to grow up in Christ. Take advantage of it. And you will if you have tasted, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, we bow before you this morning to thank you, to praise you for giving to us this cornerstone, this chief cornerstone in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is the ultimate foundation, that first laid cornerstone, that foundation of the church. So we grow up in Christ. We grow up together. And we grow up by faith. Thank you, Jesus. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen.